The three messages that I'm going to be delivering here today for you deals with some amassed faith. And this morning I wanted to us to take a look at the role of faith that anchors itself in the Lord Jesus, or faith that justifies us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. In the worship hour, we're going to take a look at the role of living by faith and how living by faith will enable us to have an anxious-free life. And then in the Sunday, the evening hour, we're going to take a look at a faith. What is the nature of saving faith out of the book of James? So that's where we're headed. And in our text in Romans chapter 3 here, it's important to see just how faith, the importance of that faith in us being declared righteous before a holy God. Now, I know I'm picking up here verse 21 of Romans 3, but if for us to have an understanding of verses 21 through 31, it's helpful to understand that in chapter 3, what Paul is doing is saying that Jews and Gentiles, which encompasses the entire world, because either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Most of us, I would say are Jews. I mean, Greeks, Gentiles. And what he has done in chapter 3 is to indicate that we are born in sin, that we are, as the Bible says, totally depraved. And when we talk about total depravity, what we mean by that is not that we could be as bad as, that we're not all serial killers as such, but to be totally depraved means that sin has affected every facet of our being, meaning our mind, our heart, our will. It has affected every part of it. That's what we mean by total depravity. And we see that by nature, as Ephesians 2 tells us, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we understand from the Scripture, therefore, that all men, Jews and Gentiles, are under the law, meaning that we are under the demands of the law to keep it perfectly. Otherwise, we are cursed and we're going to perish in our sins. Now, we're going to be looking at a passage that is important in our understanding here, Romans 3, in a little bit. But we have to keep the law perfectly. And the fundamental use of God's law, I mean, there are multiple uses, but with respect to those in unbelief, the fundamental use of the law of God is to be a tutor, to drive us to Christ. And what the law does is that it enables us to come to a knowledge of sin. And so the law convicts us that we are guilty before a holy God, that we are inherently failing to do what God has commanded us to do. Hence, therefore, all of mankind is hopelessly lost in their sins, left to themselves, so that we can say that there is no one on this earth who can please God, and there is no one who can keep the law of God as God says it must be kept. And in this state, all mankind is in a doomed situation. And what we're going to see in this doomed situation, light dawned upon mankind, in the sense that there was nothing that you and I could do to help us in our situation. So, as verse 21 says here, Romans 3, it says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So, there was no righteousness in us, is what the Scripture says. And if we're going to get righteousness, it's going to be gotten outside of this law that God holds up as a standard. and condemns us by this standard. So it's going to be a righteousness. It's going to have to originate with God and with only with God. So that this righteousness will come to a fallen race. And what we see in this regard is that God condescends to mankind. You know what the uniqueness of Christianity is? Unlike any other religion in the world. Unlike any other religion in the world, because the uniqueness of faith is that all the other religions are man-centered. It is man being told they got to do something to somehow appease God, whatever their concept is, something that you'll do that hopefully is good enough to merit something with this concept of God. That's the way it is, whether it's Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism. All the other religions are like that. Christianity is unique, that God has to come and do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That's the uniqueness of our faith. And so this righteousness says comes totally from God, and that in this sense, it is manifested to us. Now, it's not something that's new, but it is manifested to us. This righteousness was witnessed, as the scripture says, by the law and the prophets. So that when it says in Romans 3:21 that righteousness came from apart from the law, it is said in the sense it has come apart from the works of the law. You and I cannot do enough to ever merit God's favor with us. And we're going to see why. And we're going to see why we need Jesus. And we're going to see why we need to have faith that's going to link us to that Savior. So the idea here is that the law of God contributes nothing to our justification. That's important for us to understand that. It contributes nothing to us. And it contributes nothing to us being justified. Now, when we say justified, that is a legal term. That means you're declared righteous. And to be declared righteous means that we're no longer liable to the penalty of the law. We see here in verse 22, it says that Paul tells us that the righteousness is witnessed by the Old Testament, and it is the righteousness of God through faith in Christ to all who believe. Now, it's very important for us to understand there is no, in our justification, there is no imparting or infusing of any righteousness in us. That's not what justification is about. This is not what is happening. Now, Roman Catholicism believes that we are infused with righteousness. The aberrant form that we had to combat in our denomination 15 years ago called the Federal Vision, that's just a hybrid form of Romanism, that somehow it wanted to say that our faith is the obedience of the law, and that's where they went greatly astray. No, this righteousness that we're going to obtain is not by anything that we do. As the scripture says clearly, it comes apart from the law, apart from it. Now note, our faith is not the righteousness of God either. Faith is only an instrument, the mechanism by which you and I appropriate the righteousness. It's only a means, a tool. That's vital for us to understand. So the exercise of faith is the means by which you and I acquire the righteousness of God. Now, this righteousness of God, of course, we're going to see, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. the question that we could ask is this. If our faith is not the obedience of God, other than the idea that we're commanded to believe in Jesus, and if it's nothing in ourselves that makes us righteous, then how is it that we have the righteousness of God? One of the most important aspects of our faith is to understand that this righteousness is external to us, apart from anything you and I might do. And another great thing is, there is no distinction, whether you're Jew or Greek, no matter what your nationality is. One of the wonderful things that the Apostle Paul revealed when he was on his missionary journeys, and he was in the area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. We are recorded in Acts chapter 13. It was the custom, the Apostle Paul, to go to the synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, Jesus told the woman at the well when he met her, salvation is of the Jews. She says, we worship on this mountain. We understand you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, well, salvation is of the Jews. But the time is coming, and now is, when all the when the true worship, they're not going to worship on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem as such, they will worship in spirit and truth. And Paul had a custom of always going into the synagogue to inform people who Jesus is. And what he was finding was he was being met with great resistance by the Jews, wherever they were. Whatever town, country was going to, he was getting great resistance by the Jews who refused to accept the fact that there is a righteousness that could be gotten apart from somehow trying to keep that law. And what Paul says finally in Acts 13 is, he says, okay, he says, we're leaving you. He says, we're leaving you. We're going to basically leave you to yourselves. And here's what he said in Acts 13. He says, you have proven yourselves unworthy of the message that I'm bringing to you. We are going to the Gentiles. And from that time forward, Paul's emphasis was on the Gentile world. Now, we know that when he was saved by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was commissioned by Jesus the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know how there were Gentiles? They welcomed this. You know, the Jewish people there, they didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. But you got to understand that the Gentile world was outside the commonwealth of Israel. And the scripture says, as then darkness, there was no hope for the Gentile world. And for someone to come and say, we have brought hope and you can have eternal life. And they say, well, how? By believing in Jesus. And then the Gentile says, we'll take it. We'll take it. And we see that God was doing a great work among the Gentiles. So really, it's for everyone who is willing to accept that gift. And so we get a glimpse into why Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is said to be the power of God to salvation, to the Jews first and then also to the Greek. Now that word there, power, the word is the word dunamis. And if you're thinking what would be an English equivalent close to dunamis, and you come up with the word dynamite, you're right. Our English word dynamite is derived from the Greek word dunamis. So what is that saying? That the gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation. And what's amazing in this thing is that it takes the dynamite of God in order to save us. Because how does the Bible picture us? Dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope. You know, Isaiah says, in Isaiah 64, it says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And it says none of us arouses ourselves to take hold of you. But our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. No one in themselves can take hold of what God is offering us in Lord Jesus Christ. So it takes a miraculous work of God to bring us about. So what we see here, particularly today, people just they just don't have the right perspective of God, and they don't have this awe that they ought to have of God. And people have this idea that sin is no big deal. That's how people look at sin today. And that after all this, that God is love, God is forgiving, God understands, and God's going to cut me a break. Now, yes, God is love, and God is forgiving, yes. But not in the way most people think. They're going to think, well, you know, I've sinned. I've had people tell me this. Yeah, I had one guy in Texas there, and I was talking to him. He was trying to sell me a vacuum cleaner to the house. I already had that vacuum cleaner anyway. But I let him come in and give the demonstration, and we got talking about Jesus. And he had this same idea. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as someone down the street. I said, hold on a second. I said, I got some good news for you, and I got some bad news for you. And I told him, I said, now the bad news here is this. God doesn't judge you by how you compare with Joe down the street. That's not the standard. God's going to judge you by his holy standard. Now, the good news here is there is a way that you can get that righteousness from yourself. And I'll tell you about it, and I tell them about Christ. And so what we need to understand, these people have this false idea of who God is. Now, the scripture reveals that God is holy. He is pure. And men, as it says in the scriptures, not even look upon God in his glory and live, the scripture says. And there's no way that you and I, as sinners, can stand before God and his majesty. In fact, we're told in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he says, our iniquities have taken us away, and that we are dead, and then that our sins have separated us between us and God. That's what happens because we are sinners. There's this great chasm that exists between the holy God and sinful humanity. And so when it says here in verse 24 that we are justified as a gift by his grace, then that's significant. You know what's interesting? Take a look at Romans 3, 19 and 20. I know we started at 21. Take a look at verse 19 and 20 so that you and I have a right perspective of the law of God. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and that all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So as a sinner, we are hopelessly lost in our sins. There is no possibility in ourselves, as Isaiah says, arousing ourselves to take hold of God. It's not going to happen. And we've got to understand that as Ephesians 2:2 tells us, for by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. So before a holy God, here's what the situation is. I stand condemned. You stand condemned. And if God is going to save us, he's going to have to do something outside of ourselves to remedy our terrible situation. Now, again, as we've said, that is the uniqueness of the Christian faith. It is not man doing something to work himself up to pleasing God. It is God doing something for us. You know, in the mind of God, turn with me to Galatians 4. Let me just do that. Turn to Galatians 4 here and look at verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, I hope to see the connection here, and it's very important that you see the connection. That Jesus is born under the law in order to redeem people who were under the law as well. Now, to be under the law, it's vital that we understand the meaning of that phrase. To be under the law means that you and I are under a curse to do everything, to abide by all that is in that law, and if we don't, we are cursed. Now, the proof of that is, turn to Galatians 3 and look at verse 10. That's the great passage that informs us of that fact. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, I don't know, to some of you, I have in my home a plaque, a real nice plaque of the Ten Commandments. Does any of y'all have something similar to that? Well, if there's a lot of people that have these plaques of the Ten Commandments. Now, one of the advantages, oftentimes people put the Ten Commandments up as a sign of the expectations, how we should live, not to be idol worshipers, not to be murderers, not to steal, not to bear false witness, all of this. But the reality is this. If you do have a display of Ten Commandments, when you walk by, here's the first thing that should come to our mind. Oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm condemned. I can't keep that law. Now, I've told people, you know, you have to be perfect in order to get into heaven. Because Habakkuk 1:13 says God dwells in inapproachable light, and he will not tolerate any sin in his presence. Well, if I have to be perfect to get into heaven, and I'm not perfect, what hope is there? Well, you see, there's your gospel. There's Jesus. The law condemns us that we can't keep what God demands. And therefore, that's why Jesus Christ came to redeem us from that curse. Because if you and I can't keep, and you know, in fact, that vacuum salesman, I told him the bad news, I pointed him to a passage in James 2:10 where it says, he who doesn't keep the law in every respect, and if you don't keep it in every respect, you're guilty of all. If you violate one part of it, you have violated all of it. And Jesus made it really tough on us when he says, it's a matter of outwardly doing things. If you think the thought, if you have a lustful thought, you've committed adultery. If you've had an angry thought, Jesus says, you've just committed murder. So when we understand God's standard as he provides it, we are in a pitiful situation and we need help. And that's what God has done. You know, in our text in Romans 3, look at verse 25 there in Romans 3. It says that, 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over our sins previously committed. What redemption is this? Well, there's several terms that you and I've got to understand. You know, some people say, you know, in our preaching, we don't want to have all these doctrinal sermons. We want to have practical things of living by as a Christian. And I say, look, we want to have a faith that is applicable to everyday life. But you know what doctrine is? Doctrine is simply biblical truth. Paul told Timothy, he says, you got to be instruct others in sound doctrine. It's important to you and I that we understand the doctrine of justification. And we're going to look at the doctrine of, and we're going to give a word that the Bible uses, propitiation, redemption. And it says here that we, by propitiation, we have been set free, as it were, from the wrath of God. Now, here's the thing. And here's where people have a false view of God. God is not going to save us independent of his justice and his holiness. And he's not going to sweep our sins, as it were, under the rug, saying, oh, that's no big deal. I understand. You can keep it. I'll cut you a break. You know, God doesn't cut anybody any breaks as such. And people have said to me, well, I just don't believe in that kind of God. I've had people tell me that. And I said, you know what? It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. The only thing that matters is what God's Word says. And I'm here to proclaim to you what God's Word says. Because God has his standard, and you got to meet his standard. And if you don't like it, so God's not going to change. He's not going to somehow come to you on your terms, my terms. No, he says, if you're going to be saved, you got to come on my terms. You have violated my law, and my word says the soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death, and you're liable to that. People says, well, you know, I don't need Jesus. I'm just going to go on my own. Well, let's see how well that'll turn out. On the day of judgment, it's going to be a frightful thing, because God says, what it takes is one time. I've told people, you know, those of you that are students, if you take an exam, you make a 99 on that exam, you go, hey, that's an A+. Okay? It is, human standards. Well, let me tell you this. On God's standard with respect to his law, you make a 99, you're going to hell. You break it one time, one thought, one time, when you were 5 years old, that's it. That's it. It's over. Now, this is the God of the Scriptures. This is why we need a Savior. And this is why we need to proclaim the gospel to a world living in darkness. So, what about this idea of propitiation? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. You know, people have said, like, well, God is love, God is forgiving, and all this, and I've said, that is true, but not the way you may think it is. Here's how God defines his love. 1 John 4, 9. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here is love. God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation is used four times in the New Testament. This is one of them. It's used another time in 1 John. It's used in our text in Romans 3 as well. Now, if you want to memorize something, you ought to memorize this, the meaning of propitiation. Here's what it means. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's justice by means of a bloody substitute. That is propitiation. Here it is love that God sent his Son to satisfy his justice by means, we see in Romans 3, by means of a bloody substitute. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Now, that is what propitiation is. Now, what's important is that we understand what is the role of faith in all of this. Well, in our text in Romans 3:25, it says, there is no propitiation without some essential thing. And what is that? Faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus. Now, we got to understand this. Faith is not what saves us. Christ saves us. Keep that in mind. It is Christ who saves. However, faith is the means. It is the instrument that is used to appropriate, to grab hold of what is offered us in the gospel. And so without faith, there is no justification. There is no salvation without us exercising faith. And that's why we see, that's why, as I mentioned earlier, the Jews that Paul ran into, they didn't want to exercise faith. They were trying to keep the law, and Paul says, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But the Gentiles, when they heard the message, oh, if we by faith believe what you're telling us about Jesus, and that's what it means to be saved, then we'll believe in Jesus. And God was saving multitudes of the Gentile world. In this whole thing, keep this in mind that faith is simply the mechanism by which we appropriate what God offered us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, redeem us, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Remember, we already said that cursed is everyone who does not keep everything in the law. That's what the holy standard does. That's why Galatians says, that's why the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was intended to drive us to Christ. If you feel guilty that I haven't kept the law, and that drives you to Jesus, that was its intent. I'll never forget years ago when I was teaching at Chalcedon Christian School. I was a Bible teacher for a couple of years, and I taught 7th graders through the 12th grade. And I was teaching the 7th grade class, and I was teaching the 7th graders the same thing I was doing the 12th graders. And actually, believe it or not, I was teaching them seminary level systematic theology. Really and truly. And you know what? They didn't have a problem with that. I'll never forget, I was talking about this whole idea of Christ and propitiation and explaining it all, talking about our depravity. And as I was building up how hopeless things were, I'll never forget a young girl, a 7th grader, sitting on the front row. All of a sudden, she just raises her hands and says, Mr. Otis, what hope is this for us? I looked at her and I said, my dear, now you understand, don't you? She was beginning to understand in herself there was no hope. And her only hope was going to be in Christ. You know, the scripture says Christ redeemed us how? By being the substitute. You know how we get the righteousness of God? Remember I said earlier, you got to be perfect in order to get in heaven, and you sure do have to be perfect. But it's not my perfection. That's the point. It's not my perfection that's going to get me there. It's not going to be your perfection that gets you there. You know what will get you there? Is the perfection of Jesus imputed, credited to you as if you did it yourself. So in order to be saved, there has to be perfect law keeping. And since there's been a violation of the law, someone has to die. Somebody's got to die. Well, the point here is, the great thing about the Christian faith is, Jesus, what did he do? He kept the law perfectly for us. And he paid the penalty that you and I should have paid. In other words, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. I should be dying. You should be dying. You know that idea of redemption and crediting is important? The word redeem simply means to purchase, to acquire something by paying a ransom price. To read something says, well, if I'm telling you it costs you $100 to get this, then if you want that, you got to give me $100. That's one idea of redemption. You know, the great thing about Christianity is that the righteousness of Jesus is credited to our account if we have exercised faith. I don't know, some of you young people, I don't know, do you have a savings account or you got a checking account? Let's say you got $145 in your checking account. And you go to the bank and, I got $145. And then Monday morning, you go in and let's say you have online banking and you look it up and it says $1,000,145. Well, you probably, before you get too excited, you're going to call the bank and say, why is there $1,000,000 additional in my account? This got to be a bank error. And they say, no, there's $1,000,000 and $145 in your account. I didn't do it. So it says, well, there was a deposit made on Friday into your account. Credited to your account. And you got $1,000,000. You go, woo, let's do some. How did you get that $1 million? You didn't earn it. It was a deposit made into your account. Someone just gave you $1 million. And that's an idea of what imputation is. The perfect righteousness of Jesus was given to you. And the way you got that was just simply believe in Jesus Christ. And all these wonderful things of what salvation entails will be yours. And so what we see here is that faith is the instrument by which we acquire all that is offered in the gospel. You know, I went to East Tennessee State University, and back in the early 70s, they actually let evangelicals on and have a crusade. I actually attended a Billy Zioli crusade in the gymnasium of East Tennessee State University. You think, are you serious? Like, yeah, back in 1972, they did got that loud, that kind of thing. And the only thing that I remember about this Billy Zioli, who was an evangelist, and I've never forgotten this illustration, he says, you know, most people, when you're talking to them about Jesus, if you're going to, they got to have a need for a Savior. So what do you do when someone says, well, I've never sinned? So if you never sinned, you don't need a Savior, right? So he's trying to think, what am I going to do to this guy? How am I going to get it across to him? He thinks he's never sinned. So here's what Billy Zioli said did to this guy one time. He hauled off and kicked this guy in the shin. And the guy blurted out a few profanities, and he said, now we're ready to talk. Now, I've never recommended that evangelistic methodology, but he got the point across. Christ is offered to those who are in need of a Savior, and we need that. So faith, brethren, is anchored in Jesus Christ. And faith is the mechanism that you and I use to grab hold of what Jesus has done. And that's the glory of the faith. Now this evening we're going to kind of reverse the thing, and we're going to talk about what does that saving faith look like. But in the morning message here, we're going to take a look at what it means to walk by faith. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We pray that you would be with us. We praise you for what Jesus has done for us. We magnify his name. Pray in his precious name. Amen.